Good morning, everyone. Can I encourage you to greet the person next to you a happy, blessed National Day? I came to service in white. I saw half the church in red. I went downstairs and changed my shirt. I do have a spare one. Revelation 8 and 9. The outline is in the message, but the main points will cover up on the overhead. Let us begin by asking this question. What do you like about God? First slide comes on. And as we ask that question, what don't you like about God? And as we live from day to day, these are questions that we ponder actually in our hearts, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously. A Spanish priest, Juan Arias, wrote a book called The God I Don't Believe In. What a strange book to write for a priest or a pastor, right? The God I Don't Believe In. In his reflections about God's anger, Juan Arias writes, "No, I shall never believe in a God who catches men by surprise in a sin or weakness. I shall never believe in a God who loves pain. I shall never believe in a God who makes himself feared. I shall never believe in a God who is incapable of smiling at men's awkward weaknesses. I shall never believe in a God who plays at condemning us, who sends people to hell, who always demands 100% in his examinations of us, who says to us, 'You will pay for that.' I shall never believe in a God who prefers purity to love." If we reflect more deeply, Juan Arias is not alone. Many of us have no problems with what? Many of us have no problems believing in the God of grace, the God of blessing, the God of comfort, the God of healing, the God of miracles. But we do have moral struggles, and at times, the moral struggles lead up to a mental block with a God who is angered, with a God who judges, with a God who punishes. One of the main messages of the Bible, indeed, one of the main messages of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is about a God who is angered. So let me correct myself. The Bible and the book of Revelation is about the only God, the true and living God, the holy God, who is angered, who is rightly angered, who rightly judges and rightly punishes the human race that proudly stands against him. And this is seen especially in these chapters of Revelation. From the seven seals in chapter 6, the seven trumpets in chapters 8 and 9 that we'll look at today, to the seven bowls in chapter 16. And so, let's begin at chapter 8, verse 1 to 5, in your Bibles, in whatever form you have. "Then he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." What is happening in chapter 8 is totally strange. After we read of the vision that God, the Lord Jesus, gave to John for all believers in all times. And why is it strange? Because we read and we heard in chapter 4, verse 8, that the heavenly beings worship day and night. They worship God day and night, and they never stop saying in their worship, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So how is it possible that one vision has a picture of the heavenly beings, right, in eternal, unending worship of God, and now there's a pause in that worship? Why the reason? What's the reason for this pause? Could this be the divine calm before the divine storm? Like in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13, when it says, "Do not arouse God, and when you arouse God, you have to be ready for his judgment. Do not think that God is dead. When he's aroused, he will come to judge." Or could this be a pause in heaven? Not simply for the divine calm before the divine storm of God's judgment. Could this be a pause in heaven to hear the prayers of God's people on earth, as we witness for him, as we serve him, as we live for him, and indeed die for him? Why? Because in chapter 6, we read about the martyrs, the prayers of the martyrs, the blood of whom was at the foot of the altar. Then here we read, not simply of the prayers of the martyrs, but the prayers of all the saints and saints' friends. It's just God's description of all who believe in Jesus. Once we believe in Jesus, who's called the Holy One, all of us are called the Holy Ones, because the Greek word there just means hagios. It's just hagios, the Holy Ones of God, right? And so do you believe that all who believe in Jesus are saints? Here's a good test. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a saint. And the person next to you will, you're not a saint. Immediately, your father, your mother, your brother, your husband, your wife will say that. But in Christ Jesus, we are all saints. Here it's not simply the prayers of the martyrs, but the prayers of all believers, the saints. And it could mean that these prayers are mixed with the incense. I grew up Buddhist, I grew up Taoist. And if not every day, every week, right, in my home, my mother would burn that incense. And I must say, after a while, I got used to it, I got high on it. Incense of any kind, friends, is actually to be pleasing to the gods we worship. But as you come to the Bible, we realize there is only but one true and living God. And even this true and living God has appointed the rightful incense that pleases Him. And could it mean that these prayers are brought together with incense in this golden censer? Whatever we do not know of the details, here is a point not to miss. And here's a point not to lose. That God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. Maybe not immediately, but always finally and fully. Maybe not immediately, but always finally and fully in accordance with His will. And so notice the patterns, friends. As much as the seals, the seven seals, could not be broken until someone worthy in the entire universe is found. The seals could not be broken until the Lamb of God, who came in sacrificial love for us, is found worthy to open that seal, those seals. In that same way, the trumpets of God's judgment cannot be sounded until the prayers of all of God's people reach God's altar. And in God's wisdom and fullness of time, He would unleash His answers to our prayers. And friends, if there was a first point now, from this point onwards, I'm not going to say first point of application. It sounds like the Bible is something you can choose to apply, not apply. Our first point of obedience would be this. Not application. It's not something for you and I to choose whether to apply. We have to choose to obey. Those who take this word to heart, these are the ones who are blessed. And so the first point of obedience to prayer is this. We have to take prayer seriously. We know that. But just check your life over the last 7 days. Have you and I taken prayer seriously? In every and all ways? As we live our lives in our marriages, in our families, as we walk around our communities, in our neighborhood, in our nation, have we taken prayer to God seriously? And if the answer to you from God is, by His Spirit is, no, as a child of God, you have not taken prayer seriously, that there's still some headway to go. There's still some leeway in this, that you and I are spiritual paupers. We are actually prayerless, and that's why we are paupers. We have to take prayer seriously. Here's the reminder that God hears the prayers of all the saints. Why? What's so important about prayer? Here's the reason. Because prayer, as seen in this passage and indeed the whole Bible, is the link between faithful believers living life on earth, on a hostile earth, and our faithful God in heaven. And friends, if up to this point you and I haven't grasped that truth yet, this God truth, this gospel truth, then we are missing out on a lot. The only link we have with God is actually prayer. And all prayers to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, is actually led and empowered by the Spirit of God. For apart from the Spirit of God, you and I will be too proud and too obstinate to say, I need your help, O God, for this moment in my life that I cannot handle. I need to give you praise, O God, in this moment of my life that I cannot handle. And so, friends, once we take this on board, that this is what the Lord Jesus is saying to the seven churches, which is all of us, in all ages, in all places, at all times, all saints, then, when we pray to be faithful against the fear, faithful against the fear that comes from being hated, the fear that comes from being opposed and mocked, perhaps like the Christians in Smyrna and Philadelphia. In our modern day version could be, when we pray to be faithful, not fearful, when we are unfriended as teenagers on Facebook, when we are slandered in school or poly or ITE or university, when we are gossiped about in the playground when our children are playing, when we are sidelined in our work, when we are bypassed for promotion, when we are undercut in business, do you know that all those prayers to be faithful and not fearful in the midst of all those circumstances and experiences are heard by God, are taken up by God, and one day in the fullness of time, God will answer those prayers. When we pray against the fake piety of this world, and beginning with the fake piety of the Church of Satan, and who on earth was the Church of Satan? The Jews, who presumed that by their heritage and outward behavior of temple going, they were God's people. And God warns the Christians who had come out of Judaism, when you pray against the fake piety of Judaism, of the state religions, and the state religions of our country, whether it's Islam in our neighborhood, Hinduism in our neighborhood, or atheism in our Western nations, when we pray against the fake piety and morality of our countries, of our cultures, who use the law to hurt Christians and to ban Christians, do you know that those prayers are heard by God and taken into the very heart of God? When we pray to love in the face of unlove, perhaps like the Christians in Ephesus, who were such good gatekeepers of truth, but terrible gatekeepers of love. For at the end of all the truth that we get from learning God's word is the loving of each other, not the judging of each other. When we pray to be strengthened against the seduction of Jezebel and the Nicolaitans, perhaps like the Christians in Pergamon and Laodicea, in modern day, when you and I pray against the seduction of our modern day world, as we live in this world, as we live in Singapore, not to make small compromises in my study places and my workplaces, on my phone and in my gadgets, do you realize that all those prayers are heard by God? We mustn't just read scripture and say, oh, I know, there was silence in heaven. Silence to hear our prayers, our cries, our pains, our struggle, our call for justice in the face of injustice. If that is true, friends, then still on prayer. God's judgments are a combination of what? The next slide. God's judgments are a combination of His justice, of His holiness, of His righteousness. And do not forget, as we see here in this passage, and right throughout Scripture, is not simply flowing down from God, but flowing from His people's prayers, whose hearts and minds are more and more aligned with God's holiness in an unholy world, with God's justice in an unjust world, with God's righteousness, with the unrighteousness we experience here on earth. And so never give up on prayers. They may not be answered immediately, but they will be answered finally and fully in the wisdom of God and the perfection of His time. And so if that is true, friends, because this is all to do with judgment, then as the Church of Jesus Christ, as Christians, we must do this increasingly. By the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we should pray dangerous prayers. And what are dangerous prayers? Did you read about the Rohingyas? 5,000-6,000 of them drifted out to sea. And nobody wants them simply because of their race. Have you ever been born to a wrong race? I can't help being Chinese. I can't help being Indian. I can't help being Caucasian. It so happens to be my God-given race. You so happen to be Rohingya. And out you go into the seas. And some of them found temporary shelter in Malaysia. And in the temporary shelters of Malaysia, policemen rape their women again and again and again. We must be daring to pray that such injustice against the weak and the vulnerable will be overturned by God. That God will bring judgment and punishment against all who live this way. And so, friends, when we bring it to our personal lives, we must be daring and willing to pray that God will do whatever He needs to do to bring about salvation of His people so that we are spared His judgment. And that might mean the temporary discipline of our loved ones instead of the permanent judgment of our loved ones. And so you ever bought a book of Out of a Far Country written by Christopher Yuen and his mother? He had drifted into homosexuality. He had drifted into drugs. He had drifted into utter paganism and godlessness. And his mother just prayed to God, "Oh, Heavenly Father, you just do whatever you want with Chris, whatever it takes, no matter how painful, to bring him to his knees, to bring him to salvation." We must be willing and daring to pray that for our world, for our country, for our nations, and for ourselves, that God will do whatever He needs to bring about to awaken that recalcitrant husband, that I know in my heart from watching him from the corner of my eye in the marriage that he's actually cheating on me, that God will do whatever He needs to awaken my flirting wife, that though she pretends to be a faithful one, I can see from the corner of my eye that she is different to the girl I dated, to the girl I married, that God will do whatever He needs to do to awaken and stop my drifting son, that he was so committed as a young boy in Sunday school, but now in his teenage days, he's just drifted so far from God, that God will do whatever it takes to bring about repentance and salvation to that heartless daughter. She was faithful when she was young, and now she's gotten involved with this boy, and she's just drifted a million miles from God and from us. That God will do whatever He needs to do to that unreasonable father who has tyrannized me and scarred me with his temper all my life. We must be willing and daring to pray dangerous prayers for the temporary discipline of our loved ones and our world, rather than for them to face the permanent eternal judgment of God. That's what the pause in heaven is for. To hear the prayers of God's people who are increasingly aligned in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, to the mind and the heart and the will of God. That is why God's judgment is a combination of His attributes, His justice, His holiness, in the prayers of His people. And you're sitting here, I said, I invited my friend to hear about the trumpets. Is he going to get to the trumpets? Yes, we are now at the trumpets. Verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and it became hail and fire mixed with blood, and was hurled down upon the earth. Before we actually plunge in to try and understand by the grace of God, all that John the Apostle sees in this vision given by Jesus to all Christians, we got to stand backwards and get a few keys and guidelines to reading and understanding and living out the Word of God in Revelation. Firstly then, trumpets. The meaning of trumpets. Why the trumpets? In the Old Testament, trumpets were used as a call to battle when God's people marched out in holy war against the pagan nations. And you would find this especially in Joshua. Especially the call of the trumpet blast to storm the walls of Jericho. And all you needed to do, and all Israel needed to do, was simply listen to God's instructions, listen to the blast of the trumpet. The second meaning of trumpets is not simply a call to battle, that was in Joshua 6, but trumpets was a call to repentance. And God will call Israel to repentance for chasing after pagan idols and idolatry. And you would find this in Isaiah 58, verse 1, Ezekiel 33, verse 3 to 4. And the last significant use of trumpets is not simply a call to battle, not simply a call to repentance, but a call to prepare for the second glorious, powerful coming of Jesus. And this you would find in Matthew 24, verse 30 to 31. And so that's the first thing to note. Why trumpets? The significance of trumpets. Second thing to note, as we read Revelation, and especially the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, is that Revelation is not written, and hence not to be read, and obeyed chronologically. Meaning that in time sequence, that this is all unfolding according to straight line time. The seven seals to be followed by the seven trumpets, to be followed by the seven bowls, linear. Our Western framework of understanding many things is linear. But in many ancient cultures, they understand things, his story and histories, not as linear, a straight line, that this leads to that, but as circular and cyclical, that the rise of one nation might lead to the fall of that same nation in the purposes of God. And did you believe that? Could you believe that? One day, all those years ago, Greece was the number one empire of the world. And today, Greece is the number one recalcitrant economy of the world. Can you believe that? That's not linear history. That's cyclical. Rise and fall according to the plans of God to save the world. Neither should we read Revelation mathematically. It's full of numbers and numerology. Sometimes they are numbered, sometimes they are unnumbered. So, next slide. Revelation is not to be read chronologically or mathematically, right? Why? Because it was not written in this way. And sometimes you will have the numbered versions, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and then you would have unnumbered versions. Actually, the way to understand Revelation, because it's a vision, is perhaps to understand it more like an art piece, artistically. And so like an art piece, the sevens show the complete picture of judgment, either through the seals, the trumpets, or the bowls. And then the unnumbered visions that you're going to meet in chapters 11 and 12, when he speaks of the dragon and the beast, right? They are the zoom-ins. So one way to understand this are the sevens, that all of a sudden you see a complete picture of God judging the entire world, all the different parts of the world. And then in the unnumbered visions, he zooms in to different parts of that picture or that painting and says, I want to show you how this takes place. Who is at the heart of this judgment? Who is at the heart of this punishment? And so reading Revelation is a little bit more like watching an art piece. Like an artist, you stand there and you watch an art piece. And how many of you have gone to museums? Today is a pretty good day because it's free. You've never been, go. And many of us, the majority of us, will go to museums and look at art pieces and go, huh? What is that about? Don't understand it unless the artist comes and says, this is the purpose for this color. This is the purpose for this stroke. This is the purpose for this little detail stuck in this corner here. When we read Revelation, it's like looking at an art piece, right? And perhaps now with our modern-day technology, of course, John the Apostle never had this. It's like, the next slide, somebody watching multiple screens. Like, so if you watch a soccer game, right, if a sports fan, you watch a soccer game, you can watch it from so many different angles. You can watch the goal from the angle of the scorer, the striker. You can also watch that same goal from the angle of the goalie who goes, oh, no! That's what Revelation is about. Same thing, same world, same judgment, same inhabitants of the world, but you're watching it from different angles simultaneously. So if we force ourselves to read this chronologically or mathematically, we get ourselves into all sorts of binds, trying to find the right persons and events to fit this. Revelation is not written for us. To find the perfect fit of person is to know the spirit of the world and the spirit of God who is working in the world. And so once we have all those things, we can plunge in. And so, a way to understand the seven trumpets, seven seals, seven trumpets, the triangle, shows this. Judgments of the six seals, judgment of the seven trumpets, judgment of the six bowls. It is unfolded this way in Revelation. But the thing to take note, the common thing between them is that the seven seal, the seven trumpet, and the seven bowls all somehow draw attention to the final judgment of God. So there may be differences, but there are similarities between them. And so the three of them are three sides of God rightly and finally judging, rightly and finally judging the human race. With that, the first. Next slide comes on. With the first trumpet, it says this, that hail and fire mixed with blood was hurled down upon the earth, and a third of the earth and the trees and the grass was destroyed. Now, for every one of the single of these trumpets, there are memories and echoes of what? You look at this. If you are Christian for some time, right, you can tell your non-Christian friend, as I read this, it actually reminds me of another book in the Old Testament. It reminds me of Exodus and the plagues that God unleashed on Pharaoh and Egypt as they enslaved God's people and bullied God's people. And God said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, or I will unleash plagues and punishment upon you you never thought could come." And so hail and fire, a third of the earth, a third of the trees, a third of the grass. Could it be that the way we have pillaged our world, the way we have cut down our trees and wasted our resources? Did you hear a warning from our Prime Minister that he's watching the water situation really closely? And the average Singaporean, do we have a water situation? Seriously? It's been raining, you know. We do have a water situation. In the 1950s and 60s, in both countries, as a young boy, I used to line up for water. There was no pipe water into our house. And so a third of the world, a third of the earth, the trees, the resources, the grass, gone. The second trumpet, something like a huge mountain ablaze, was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea was turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships was destroyed. Like the Nile, when it was turned to blood red, here is God promising a similar but a greater thing. The sea and the creatures and the ships that are at the heart of bringing us economy and business. And then comes the third star, the third angel, verse 10, sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Whatever we do not know about rivers, rivers are the cradle of civilization. From Yangtze in China to the Ganges in India, and even our little tiny river. Because without that river, we wouldn't have life and trade. But notice, this river, instead of becoming the cradle of life, is now the cradle of death. Wormwood is a herb that makes water undrinkable. And in the Old Testament, it was a metaphor, wormwood, of God judging who? Not the world. Of God judging unfaithful Israel. And not just unfaithful Israel, beginning with unfaithful Israelite leaders who looked the part of the priest, who looked the part of the king, who looked the part of the prophet, but were all false. And so, here is the third trumpet and the third punishment. And the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, verse 12. And a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and so a third of the night. One third of all the cosmic lights are darkened. And this is echoes and reminiscent of what? Of the nine plague in Exodus. Darkness is always a symbol of judgment. Darkness is always a symbol of judgment. Mustn't ever forget that. So when we go out into the night to party at our zooks and our places, you mustn't think that is the light of day. That is the darkness of night. Fallen star. And I watched, and I heard an angel that was flying in mid-air calling out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth! The inhabitants of the earth are contrasted with the saints of God. Because the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." In other words, these angels were saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you thought the first four was bad, wait till you see the next three. And the next three, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. So what is this? A fallen star, most likely either an evil angel, representing proud, evil humanity that turns against God, or it could be Satan himself, according to some. When Jesus declared in Luke 10, verse 18, "I saw Satan falling from heaven," the abyss, the place where the beast comes from, in Revelation 11, 7 and 20, verse 3. But more importantly, the abyss is where God banishes Satan to permanently and eternally. In other words, it is the permanent home of Satan, the evil one, and all evil men and women. The earth that we live in is but the temporary abode of Satan, but he will not rule over the earth. It is under God's jurisdiction that he'll be banished. So I do not know what ideas, friends, you have of hell, what ideas you have of the abyss. And so all those years ago, this famous Australian comedian called Paul Hogan made a series of movies called Crocodile Dundee. Remember that? All who watched them, repent. I did. And he made light about God and the devil and hell. He says, hell, there's no such thing called hell. For him as an Aussie, hell is just him and his friends having free beers at a bar forever. Do not come up with your own ideas of hell. Do not laugh away the abyss. According to Jesus, given to John, this is the abyss. It is the permanent dwelling of Satan and all who follow him in rebellion against God. And so, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those. You see, if you read Revelation chronologically, then the fifth trumpet totally undoes the first trumpet. You cannot read it this way. Here is the proof within the chapter itself. It's multiple screens looking at this simultaneously. And so life will be so bad. Life will be so bad for the ungodly, for the unjust, for the unrighteous. Life will be so violent that people will long to die. Verse 6, during those days, men will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Death for some, death for the enemies of God, is too quick and too simple a punishment. They will seek it, but not find it. That is the punishment of God against rebellious humanity. And then comes the sixth trumpet. Then the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, 9:13. And then I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. Interesting, he didn't say, "I saw their number." I heard their number. Four angels, the thoroughness and completeness of God's sovereign eye, the thoroughness and completeness of God's sovereign judgment. 200 million troops, one third of mankind wiped away. In short, no one and no part of the world will be spared God's judgment. And so the demonic forces are described as heads like lions, tails like snakes. An important thing not to miss here is sulfur. And the first time sulfur appeared in the Bible was God judging and punishing Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the best and brightest cities of the ancient world, Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. The pride and epitome of human talent and human achievement. But all that Sodom and Gomorrah gets for its alternative humanity and its alternative sexuality. Do not forget that it was there that they tried to sodomize the visitation of God, the visitors that came from God. There will come the judgment of God, seen here in the sulfur. As you read all this, it's already frightening enough. And in the last century, friends, we have fought two world wars, and hundreds of millions of people have died in those wars. And in between, we have fought many national wars. But the most frightening thing of the trumpets up to this point is not the trumpets. It's verse 20 and 21. And verse 20 and 21 says, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues repented of the work of their hands. No, it doesn't say that. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That is frightening. After all the punishments and all the warnings that come with those punishments, you find the inhabitants of this earth determined not to worship God and the offer of salvation given by God through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I ask you honestly this morning, I should ask you honestly every morning, you find the world is like that? You bet. There are enough warnings of man-made disasters and natural disasters to warn us that the world is not the way it's meant to be. That life is not the way it's meant to be. From our man-made disasters to our natural disasters, and yet you find people proudly ignoring God, rejecting God, and God's offer of salvation. That is 9:20 to 21, friends. That is the world we live in today, which leads us to ponder this. What is it? The next slide. We all have a choice, and the choice is a very stark one. We either worship the God who made us and now redeem us, or we worship the idols that we make. The idols we make with our own hands, thinking that we, by our own wisdom, can really live without God. Friends, if Revelation 8 and 9 doesn't warn us of anything, it warns us of this. Please take idols and idolatry seriously. Please take the problem of idols and idolatry seriously. In your heart, in your home, in our world. And just in case we lightly and flippantly dismiss me an idolater, me worshipping demons, I don't worship demons. Look here, he's talking about we continue to practice the murders, the magic arts, the sexual immorality, the thefts. And when you put the four things together, why do people murder? And this is not just murder with our hands, but murder with our hearts. Because we want something so badly, something that doesn't belong to us, we want it so badly, we're willing to murder people with our hearts, murder people with our words. Sexual immorality is wanting something that we should not have. Thefts is wanting something that we should not have. And using every means to secure them, our sorcery and our magic arts to rationalize what we really want in our hearts. And I pray that the gods will bless me with this. When we displace God, my friends, the idol becomes us and we become the idol. The demon becomes us and we become the demon. We are so self-possessed. The one constant thing that God judges and punishes from the Old Testament to the New Testament is this. What? The one constant thing that God judges and punishes from the Old to New Testament is idolatry. Which leads you and me to ask, is there anyone or anything that I idolize? Is there anyone or anything that I consider more precious than God and Jesus Christ. And friends, the world that we live in is full of the things that we think will bring about utopia and paradise on earth. And so, did you see the photo of this ISIS child who went on to behead a Syrian fighter? And what is that happening there? That they believe that this is the religion or this is the race, this racial and religious supremacy that we must have at all costs. And unless we have this religious or racial supremacy, I must get rid of the Chinese, I must get rid of the Indians, I must get rid of all the infidels. Unless we have this, we will not have the paradisical world that I long for and fight for and die for. Did you see this? And did you just read about Vietnam coming of age? Vietnam coming of age, not economically, but Vietnam coming of age sexually. Because they just held their first gay pride parade. And this is a pleasure or the right I think I must have at all costs. The sexuality I must have at all costs. The passion I must have at all costs. And unless I have this, my friends, I will not be complete. And did you read, and have you not experienced this in your own life in the past week? Why were you petty in your marriage? Why were you petty in your family? Did you not experience this? The next slide. That this is a fight or victory I must have at all costs. And sometimes in the heat of the moment, in the heat of your weaknesses, when you're persecuting your cause in your relationship, even in front of the children, no matter how much you scar them, you and I continue to do it. This is the fight we die-die must have. And this is the victory in the quarrel I die-die must win. Because it's about me being lord of this family. But then as you go on a macro scale, have you noticed how we are cutting down the trees and how we are just squandering the resources that God has given us? And this because of the wealth that die-die we must have. Without God, my friends, we all degenerate into idolatry. To the single issue that now defines your life and my life. The pleasure I must have, the wealth I must have, the girlfriend I must have, the boyfriend I must have, the achievement I must have. Idolatry, friends, has a very simple meaning. What is idolatry? That God so judges, rightly judges, and punishes from the Old to the New Testament. This is idolatry. What is on our hearts, which is not on God's heart? What is it now that is upon your heart that is quite clearly not on God's heart? In all likelihood, friends, that is your idol. Don't have to go very far with this. If right now you and I are pondering and longing and lasting after something or someone which is not on God's heart, then that is in all likelihood your and my idolatry. So we got to take this judgment of God seriously. We got to take the judgment of God seriously because what we are experiencing now is already the ongoing judgment of God. The ongoing judgment of God upon us, but the ongoing judgment is to warn us of that final judgment in which will come the separation between those who believe in God and those who proudly reject Him. And how do we take the judgment of God seriously? We take the judgment of God seriously by taking the salvation of God seriously. If we could boil down Jesus' message to Christians in the seven letters to the seven churches, only two messages. A message of salvation to His people, a message of judgment to those who are opposed to Him. And how do we take the message of salvation to save people from judgment? We do Let's Carnival. And so you pull out this thing and it's deliberately in color. Why? So that you'll never forget that on this day last week, last Saturday, we went out as a church. And the Bible tells us that He saved us so that we may declare the excellencies of Him who brought us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And so last Saturday was the culmination together that we declared God's excellencies in serving one another in love. You know that? I saw you arriving on the Friday night, setting up your game stalls and all that. And I saw you pray together. And I saw you laughing together. And I saw you close your time in prayer. I was so encouraged. And we went out last week and declared God's excellencies to our neighbors. And I've not stopped receiving thank you notes from different people. And here is one. Can you please convey a deep thank you and appreciation to your church and its leaders for this great event? From a man who's not a Christian, who's a Buddhist, invited by one of our friends. And then from one of us here, right? Truly our residents enjoyed the outing and most of them overate. And this is talking about our VWOs who came. They were thrilled to have a short word with President Tony Tan and relive games and food of their era. In fact, they had such a good time, they asked, when will they be invited again by ARPC? We extend our heartfelt thanks to the organizers, especially the Boys Brigade, who attended to the elderly that day. It was good Christian testimony as many of our elderly are still unsaved. I pray that this would soften their hearts so that the gospel may be planted in them. And this is from Dennis Tan, one of our members, who is CEO of Ling Kwang Home for Senior Citizens. We not just went out by God's grace to declare the excellencies of God to our neighbors and our elderly and our needy. We also declared God's excellencies to our leaders and to our nation. So in summary, my friends, I thank you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, for taking God seriously and taking God's salvation seriously and taking God's judgment seriously. And in all these ways, whether we do a huge thing like Let's Carnival, like an icing of the cake of our daily lives, reaching out to our neighbors and our nation, we got to pray to take this seriously. 15 to 20% of Singapore is Christian. We rejoice. Amen? All those in red said amen. But that means 80% are still not believers. Which means when you get on that free bus and the free MRT today, when you join the 200,000 people that will descend on Marina Bay area today, 8 out of 10 do not know the Lord yet. Which means we got to ask for God, for His grace and His Spirit to empower us, that we will continue to be a light to our nation. That's how we celebrate National Day. We continue to thank God for all the virtues that we have inherited by our God-given leaders. And I wrote in that article and posted today on our Facebook, and from now onwards, there'll be the frequent posts on our Facebook. Follow us, read that, the devotions from Revelation onwards. Share with your friends that we are a shining light of a well-governed nation in a world of ill-led nations. And we mustn't take this for granted, my friends. We mustn't. And by every grace of God and by the Spirit of God, we must preserve the virtues of God that our leaders, by their common providence, have given to us. If Revelation teaches us anything, is that we Christians cannot be apolitical. That we Christians cannot be apathetic. You know why? Because you have to be very conscious as who comes to the throne as Caesar. You have to be very conscious as who wins the elections in America. You have to be very conscious and involved as to whether UMNO splits into two or remains at one in Malaysia. You have to be very conscious as who stands for power in Singapore. Because we have the wrong people in power and Christians and churches suffer. We have to take this seriously. And the way we do this is we continue to give thanks to God for the virtues of God that we have experienced in 50 years of nationhood and go forth as the people of God, not taking that as a privilege to inherit, but a duty to preserve, and us adding on the gospel virtues that people will come to know Christ. That is how we serve our God and live out our double citizenship of here on earth and there in heaven. Let's stand and sing this closing song of Hallelujah to the Lamb.